If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn together with me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. We'll begin reading this morning with verse 11. Luke 17, beginning with verse 11. Let us hear together the word of the Lord today. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed, where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord today. And we are thankful. Luke tells us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And of course we remember why Jesus is going to Jerusalem. This isn't just travelogue knowledge. This isn't just saying this is happens to be where Jesus was. Jesus was moving and going to Jerusalem to lay down his life for a world of sinners. They didn't have to go hunt him down. They didn't have to put out an APB. They didn't have to somehow say, "We've got to find Jesus." Jesus went on purpose to Jerusalem. He will say to Pontius Pilate, "You do not take my life from me, but I freely lay it down." Jesus' whole intention of moving to Jerusalem is to die on a cross for the salvation of the world. And Luke tells us as he's on his way to Jerusalem that he's passing through this border region between Samaria and Galilee. Again, this isn't just some GPS location. This isn't so one day we could go and take a trip to the Holy Land and walk where Jesus walked, although that would probably be very enlightening. It was an opportunity for us to understand that something significant is happening here. You do understand that the Bible just doesn't give us useless details. There is something important that is at work here. You see, this area that Jesus was in was a no man's land. It was a borderland between Samaria and Jerusalem, between Samaria and the kingdom of Judah. It was this area where, really, it was kind of the place where you took the refuse of life. If you had junk and you lived in Samaria, you would take it to this area where Jesus was. If you had junk and you were living in Judah, you would take it and throw it away in this area, this no man's land, this dump area. You got to ask yourself, why on earth is Jesus choosing to walk this way? Well, you see, it's not just junk out of your house that you took there. It was where you threw the junk of people who no longer belonged in the world. It's where you sent the lepers. It's where you sent the sick. It's where you sent the people you were embarrassed to have as part of your family. It's where the black sheep lived. It's where all of the folks that just didn't make it and belong in society, that's where you sent them, to the borderlands. You see, Jesus isn't just going to Jerusalem to die for the people who have healthy bank accounts. Jesus isn't dying just for the folks in Jerusalem who've always served Him. Jesus isn't going to Jerusalem just to die for the right kinds of folk. Jesus has a passion in His heart for the outsiders in this world. The people who don't quite fit in. The people who are sick. The people who are broken. And Jesus, on His way to Jerusalem, intentionally moves in this place saying, "I care for you." The truth of the matter is that while most of us don't want to admit it, There's a lot of us that just don't belong. There's a lot of us that are broken. There are a lot of us that are hurting. There are a lot of us who are sick. And the message of Jesus is, I am for you. As it's moving towards Jerusalem through this border region between Samaria and Galilee, Luke tells us that 10 lepers came crying out to Jesus, have mercy on me. Do you know how much courage it takes to be a leper that cries out to anyone? Once you've been put on the outside of society, once you've been told you no longer belong, you're no longer welcome, don't come and eat at my table, don't talk to me, don't touch me, don't get within 100 yards of me. Do you know how much courage it takes to approach someone and say, have mercy? Do you know how much courage it takes to reach out to someone that is coming through and say, I am in desperate need of your help? Maybe you do. Maybe you know what it's like to approach a holy God and to come before Him and say, I am a man of unclean lips and I live in a land of unclean lips. Maybe you know what it is to approach a holy God who really does look deep inside as clearly as the disciples could see the leprosy on those 10 people. A God that looks deep within us and doesn't see the image that we portray to others, that doesn't see what we just want other people to see, that doesn't just see the things that we are putting out there for public consumption on our resume. A God who truly sees the heart. A God who sees our motivations. A God who sees our thoughts. Do you know how much courage it takes to come before a holy God and cry out, have mercy on me? It's interesting in the Gospel of Luke that we find those words being used on a variety of occasions. We have a scene that's given to us. There are two people who are in the temple who are praying. One is a sinner who is beating his chest and crying out before God, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And one is sitting there praying, Lord, thank you I'm not like him. Thank you that I'm so wonderful. I know you're so proud to have me. There's only one way to approach God, folks. And it is in humility. In recognition that none of us are worthy, it is through Christ that we come to Him. We all come to Him with brokenness. We all come to Him with sin. We all come to Him with shortcomings. We all come to Him, and the only prayer we ultimately have before Him is, have mercy on me. And the Scripture says that Jesus told the lepers, go and show yourselves to the priest. That's interesting, isn't it? Because in order to show yourself to the priest, you would have to show that I no longer have leprosy, and the priest would have to verify it, and then you'd have to come back again, and he'd verify it again. Then you would be declared clean, then you could move out of this borderland and move back to your home, move back into society. It didn't happen very often. Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus didn't say, be healed, now go show yourself to the priest. He said, go show yourself to the priest. Now, had there been any lawyers among them, they might have brought up the point. Still have the leprosy. Maybe you ought to heal me first and then I'll go show myself to the priest. It's a very significant thing that happens throughout Scripture. Very often what God does is He calls us to a point of obedience before we receive the blessing. Isn't that something? Now, I want you to not misunderstand this, and I don't think you would, but I think that there's enough teaching out there that does misunderstand this, that we begin to embrace a wrong understanding. It's not that the 10 were healed because they were obedient. They were healed because of the mercy and the grace of God. It's just that Jesus said to them, you're going to have to take a step of obedience. You're going to have to move in obedience to what I tell you in order for you to experience the blessing that I have for you. It's kind of reminiscent of the story of Naaman in the Old Testament. Naaman comes to Elisha and he says to him, I've got leprosy, I want you to heal me. And the scripture says that Elisha didn't even get up off the couch. He sent his servant out to talk to him. And Naaman's really upset about that. He said, I thought at least for me, because I am a man of such importance, that the prophet would come out and speak to me. But all Elisha did, if you remember, is he sent the servant out and he said to tell Naaman, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman says, we have cleaner rivers in Aram. That Jordan River's muddy. It's nasty. They got snakes that'll crawl all over you. I don't want to get in that mud pit. Remember what his servant said? This is a loose translation of the Hebrew. Hey, baby, give it a shot. You ain't got nothing to lose. You're out of hope right now. And he went down to the river and he dipped himself in the river, it says. And on the first time when he came out, he still had leprosy. Second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time. I mean, at that point, most of us are just going to quit. But when he was obedient to the word of the Lord, the seventh time that he came out, he was clean. Not because of his obedience, because of God's great mercy. So then why, you say, why does God connect this obedience together with His blessing? If my obedience isn't what does the trick, why does God connect the obedience with the blessing? Let me tell you, this is what I believe. I believe God is desperately trying to get us to understand that we are 100% totally dependent on Him. And He teaches us that by giving us these steps of obedience that we have to follow in order that we understand His great mercy is what is at work in our life. It's not me. It's not that I found a magic spot in the Jordan River. It's not that it was just a good day when people are healed from leprosy. It's not because I'm so smart that I figured it out. It's all because of God. I'm going to let you in on a secret, okay? You like that? It's probably no big secret anyway. God's work in our lives is not to make us self-sufficient. Let me say that again. God's work in our life is not to make us self-sufficient. I mean, our goal as parents is to do that for our kids. We hope that we raise them so that one day they can be self-sufficient and have jobs and live on their own and move out of our basement. Of course, we don't have basements in Arizona. That's what we're hoping for. And we just assume that's what God's trying to do. He's trying to grow us up so we don't bug Him anymore. That's not what God's doing. God's goal in our life is not to make us self-sufficient. God's goal in our life is to get us to understand we are totally 100% completely dependent upon Him. And He gives us these experiences in life, and He says, now I want you to be obedient through this so that you understand it's all about Him, not about you. That's a hard lesson to learn. As a matter of fact, it's not just a hard lesson for us to learn, it was a hard lesson for the Apostle Paul to learn. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to turn, that's great. If you want to trust me, that's great. I hear you're turning. This has been a hard week for me. On a few levels. I was out here weed eating earlier in the week trying to get down some of the weeds, and I weed-eated into a bunch of bees. And apparently bees don't care to be weed-eated. So I have lumps in my head where those things were stinging me. But that wasn't the worst part of the week, okay? This is kind of parentheses. Has nothing to do with nothing. But the worst part of my week, Kathy knows. I went to Denny's for breakfast on Thursday. And I walked in and the lady asked me, is your son going to be joining you? And I thought, I don't remember ever bringing Ben here. But then I quickly realized she was talking about Alan Hall. Alan is what, 40? Almost 40. I'm just 45. There's only a five-year difference here. But all of those people thought he was my son. It has been a bad week. I don't believe that's it. I believe I've aged poorly. So it's probably good you don't trust me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice what Paul says. Verse 8. I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, the stuff we went through, the difficulties. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. There's a couple of ways to understand that. You can say, Paul thought he was going to die. Or you could interpret that and say, Paul was just wishing he would die. He had had enough. And we kind of get a flavor of that in Philippians where he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm hard-pressed between the two. I don't know which one I would prefer. I think I would prefer to go on and be with Christ because I've had enough of this. Hard-pressed. Life is difficult. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, verse 9. But he says, I understand what the purpose of this was. That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Isn't that beautiful? Paul's saying, I want you to understand what's going on in my life. I want you to understand what's going on in your life. God is working through all the circumstances of your life. God is giving you these steps of obedience to follow. God isn't passing out miracles like candy on Halloween in order that you would rely and depend 100% on Him. I want you to get that. God wants you to understand that. It's not that my obedience is some magic formula or that if I do these things, God is bound to give me these things. It's God is at work in our lives creating a dependence in our hearts on Him. Well, we're dependent on Him whether we realize it or not. This wonderful little thing that we're breathing in and breathing out is all because of the grace of God. So Jesus tells the lepers, go and show yourself to the priest. And the Scripture says, on the way, after they were obedient, they were healed. And one came back to praise God. Don't you think that would be a fairly significant moment in your life? If you had this dreaded, incurable disease that was eating away your flesh, that was so bad they sent you out to this border, hinder, dump land to live. Don't you think it would be a significant moment in your life if you were healed of that? And only one of the 10 comes back to say, praise God. Isn't that crazy? I mean, I don't know. Maybe I could do a quick survey here. How many of you in your formative years as you were growing up did your mama tell you, now say thank you, somewhere along the way? Now you sit down right now and write a thank you note. You were primed before you got there. Now remember, if grandma gives you something, what do you say? How many times did you hear in your life? Now what do you say? Thank you. I mean, it's just a part of our DNA at this point. We know that when someone does something nice for us, what are we supposed to say?
Thank you.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. We know that, don't we? I mean, we understand it to the point that Let me just put it this way. Every one of your relationships, including your marriage, would be better starting today if you just simply thank your spouse for all the wonderful things they do for you instead of nitpicking at them all the time. It's true. Now, you can ask Annette, though, as you leave this morning. I know that. That's just not the way I operate in life. Not like I should. Something very simple, something we understand, something our mama told us. How to say thank you. Do we really need to be reminded of that? Isn't that embarrassing that someone has to remind us? Imagine that you go to the doctor this week. And they run the tests and do all the stuff. They come back and they say, we're sorry to tell you, but you have cancer or some disease and it's so far gone. There's nothing that we can do for you. Surgery won't help. Chemotherapy won't help. Radiation, nothing we have is going to help you. Go home, be blessed, die. Okay. You go home and you ask some people to pray. They pray for you and you start feeling better. Things start getting better in your life. You go back to the doctor and they run all the same tests again. And they say, where there was once cancer, there is no more. You have a clean bill of health. Do you mean to tell me somebody's going to have to remind you? Now say thank you. What's wrong with us? Imagine that you're standing at your front porch. Your little daughter is getting off the school bus. Now, she doesn't want you to meet her there because she's all grown up and all. She's way more than five. She's six. But you know what kind of world we live in, so you're looking out and you see her walking down the sidewalk and then you see this van pull up. And I don't care how many times you've told her not to talk to strangers, that guy wants her to help her look for a puppy, and a puppy's got her. And he slams open the door, drags her in while you're watching it, and drives off. And as you're running down the street dialing 911 on your telephone, just so happens Jerry Wolf is sitting right around the corner. And he throws out one of those. Do you carry those in your car, those things that you throw out to flatten tires? Okay, this particular time he has one of those in his car. He throws it out and it flattens the tire and that guy gets out and he starts running, but he's no match for Triathlon Jerry. And he jumps over a fence. Y'all did read this in the paper, right? This is sort of a true story. Pulls out his taser and says, freeze or I'm going to fry you, baby. or something to that effect. You mean to tell me when you're out of breath and you come running up and you get to that van and you find your little girl safe and sound and Jerry handcuffing the guy and you go over and say, could I borrow that taser for a minute? Is somebody really going to have to tell you, now remember to say thank you? Really? What's wrong with us? Don't we understand that everything we have received? That's what the Scripture says. You haven't done any of this, so why are you boasting? It's all from the hand of God. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And we can't remember to turn around and say thank you. Oh, but I'm so busy. I've got to get to the priest. I've got other things to do. I'll thank him later. Later never comes. A number of years ago, I was teaching a class on prayer. And it dawned on me as I was preparing for the class on prayer that it would be kind of silly to spend all of the time in the class time talking about prayer but not praying. Wise beyond my years. So we set up part of the model of, you know, doing some reading and some discussing and some thinking and then we would spend about half of our time, about 30 minutes of our session together in prayer. And I came up with another bright idea, you know, just earth-shattering. I said, you know, it'd be fun since we're going to be doing this class on prayer for about 3 months, why don't we keep track of any answers to prayer that there may be, you know. You've got this long list of requests, and maybe you'll have a couple of answers in 3 months' time. You know what was amazing to me, and I don't know if God just orchestrated this to teach me a lesson or what it was, But we would write a request down. And generally, we come back within the next couple of weeks, and we just kind of go through all the requests, and people would go, you know what, God's already answered that. I mean, people had big issues in their life. And what we began to notice was, wow, God just keeps answering these prayers. Who would have thought it? Now, yeah, you laugh at me like I'm stupid. But had we not written it down and intentionally gone back to ask questions about how are these things going, to discover that God had indeed answered prayer. See, we were so busy moving on to new prayer requests that we had forgotten to look and see what God was doing and had already done and how God was pouring out His mercy on us. We were so busy saying, have mercy! I need! I want! I deserve. That we hadn't even noticed that God had moved heaven and earth on our behalf. Does someone really need to remind us? You see, I don't think this passage is a simple reminder to say thank you to God or your wife or people that you are around. I think it's a sobering indictment. God is at work in our lives. Wake up! Take notice. He deserves all the glory. I came across a poem by Elizabeth Barrett Browning a few years ago. I was trying to remember it the other day. I finally got it. Earth is crammed with heaven. Isn't that cool? Think about that. Earth is crammed with heaven, every bush aflame with God. Those who notice take off their shoes, while everyone else is busy picking blackberries. The fingerprints of God are everywhere in your life. We're just too consumed to notice. In one of Jim Cimbala's books, he talks about a time in their life where their daughter was away from home in every possible way that a child can be away from home. Away from God. Away from family, into a totally different culture than what they had raised her in. One night, Jim Cimbala's wife was sitting at the piano just crying out to God. She's a songwriter. She started just playing a melody on the piano, and she started writing words to go with that melody. And she wrote a song called Faithful to Me. The words are really simple. It just simply says, you've been faithful. Faithful to me. Even now, in the midst of all of this angst and trial and brokenness about our daughter, even now, your love and mercy, I see. Though there's times when I've questioned, I've even failed to believe, yet He's been faithful to me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has been faithful? I don't know then. Let me ask you a question. Who do we more closely resemble? The nine or the one? The folks with their shoes off or the folks picking blackberries? It's not, let's feel guilty together. It's simply this. Every moment of our life provides all the resources we need to give every ounce of our life in worship to God. So let's praise Him. Let's be thankful. Let's wake up and see His hand of mercy even in the difficulty of our life. You know, I thought about doing 5 minutes of silence at the end of the service. That's hard. But I guarantee you, if we did in reflection, we would have so much from just this morning that God has already done in our life. We're like, how did we miss that? Our vocation as the people of God is to sing His praise. That's what true evangelism is anyway, you know that. Singing the praise of God in the midst of the world. But for some reason, we have to be reminded. This morning, I don't know exactly where you are in the circumstances of your life. But I want us to hear the word of the Lord this morning and give thanks in all things. Can I give you a homework assignment? And you won't even have to turn it in. It won't be graded. I like to live through a passage of Scripture. You know, I kind of do my daily reading, but then there's passages I just like to live in for a while. This is a pretty good one to live in. Maybe to just kind of set an alarm on your clock for every hour. Some kind of pattern where you say, intentionally for the next week, I'm just going to be looking for specific stuff to praise God for. Now you may end up praising God because He has given you some stuff in your life that makes you rely on His grace and power. You may be giving praise to God for some of the simple things of life. You may start discovering that earth is crammed with heaven, every bush aflame with God. But just find yourself living in that rhythm of praise. Heavenly Father, Your Word says that Your mercies are new each and every morning. You pour out grace and protection upon our lives in ways that we will never know this side of heaven. We give credit to dumb luck for so much that has truly been Your hand. I'm becoming more and more convinced that even the difficulties of our life may very often be a gift of grace from You. Forgive us, Father, when the words of our lip and the meditations of our heart are on whining and continually just being angry. And give us the grace of a grateful spirit. The testimonies that we've heard this morning and even many others that are represented in this room, You deserve all glory and praise. Even though it's a trite thing for us, a habit, even the food that we receive every day is by Your hand. The air we breathe, the jobs we have, the homes we live in, the safety from invading armies, Lord, our life is filled with blessing. Literally, our lives are crammed with heaven. Your presence is with us everywhere. And we give you thanks and praise. For we recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from above. So we will praise you in our prayer. We will praise you in our homes. We will praise you in the sanctuary. We will praise you on the rooftops that the world may know how great is our God. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Before we go, I would invite you to receive God's blessing upon your heart and life today. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen.